Amen. You may be seated. What makes something great? We often say something like, man, that was a great movie, or that was a great meal. Oh, man. Or you know, that was a great game, or maybe not last night, but anyway. Or that was a great article, or that was a great speech. Or, man, you came up with a great plan for that. Or, I don't know if you were outside Friday evening, but Pastor Nate and I, we were out hunting. And just at end of hunting time, man, there was a great moonrise. I mean, it was like awesome. I mean, wow, look at that. So we describe these things as great. Greatness generally has something to do with magnitude. You know, that moonrise was just, it was a full moon. I mean, the magnitude of it was just awesome. The impression it makes may be that which makes it great. Or maybe even the outcome of whatever it is being commented upon is great. But this morning, we're going to talk about great faith. But again, the question is, what makes faith great? We may talk about someone who expresses faith by saying something like, oh, I have faith that I'm going to beat this cancer. I mean, they have all kinds of passion and they just really talk about it and say, I'm going to beat this, or I have faith that my child will come home safely, or I have faith that this or that will happen. Fill in the blank. And you know people like that. They say, oh man, I just believe it's going to happen. I'm just going to speak it as so. And oftentimes we look at someone like that and say, man, they have a lot of faith. And there are people who womp up a lot of emotion in the name of faith. If I just pray harder, whatever that means, or if I just pray longer in the name of faith, and have a lot of sincerity, and if I really believe it, then they believe that it will happen as if God is obligated to fulfill their request because of their faith. And now I call that faith in faith. Oh, I just believe it's going to happen, and man, I'm just going to pray with all kinds of intensity, and it's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. I call that faith in faith. But that's not great faith. So today we're going to learn the essence of great faith as we take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Continuing in our study through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, we're looking at verses 1 through 17. If you're new with us, you can look that up on YouVersion. And it has all the verses right there. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, we have the Wi-Fi here, and you can look that up. And YouVersion has all the notes right there, and the passage is already looked up for you. But as you look at this passage, we see that Jesus just completed his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. You could just imagine that, because, man, this was the most powerful message that they had ever heard. And so, man, we gotta follow this guy. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had no doubt heard of Jesus' message, or heard about Jesus' message that was just preached with authority. Just back a few verses in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says there that he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. They've never heard anything like this. And so this leper comes to them, and he knew and he believed that Jesus could heal. Verse 3, so Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now just to pause here, you wonder, why did Jesus say don't tell anybody? Well, there are several possible reasons why this could have happened. For one, They were a long ways from Jerusalem, and so if he started telling people about this, news could get to Jerusalem before he got there to show himself before the priests. And if the priests heard that Jesus was the one that healed them, they may have said, no way, you are not going to be declared clean and be expelled from the temple. That's a viable explanation. There are others who think it was because Jesus didn't want his fame to be based on just the miracles that he did. And there are several others, but there's good reason for why Jesus told them not to tell anybody. Then we come to verse 5. When he entered Capernaum. Now, we want you to see where Capernaum is. And I don't know if you're like me. I just wanted, Sermon on the Mount. That probably was like the Mount of Olives. But anyway, no, we find out that cleared up here, here's the Jordan, the Dead Sea. You take the Jordan River, you go north, and you have the Sea of Galilee there. Capernaum is on the northwest side, right there on the Sea of Galilee. All right? So, this was Jesus' adopted hometown, so to speak. Why? Because in Nazareth, they expelled him. They didn't want anything. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. That's when Jesus says, he doesn't find honor in his own country, his own city. And so that's where Capernaum is. So verse 5, once again, when Jesus had entered Capernaum. Oh, by the way, so the Sermon on the Mount was, there's a place right outside of Capernaum, mountains. And that's most probably where he preached that sermon. So he came down when Jesus had entered Capernaum after coming down off the mountain. A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, literally bedridden. And in terrible suffering, he was being fearfully tortured with whatever disease he was experiencing. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles like the centurion. He said, man, there are going to be others like this centurion who come to me. But the subjects of the kingdom, like the unbelieving Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to this, folks. Jesus taught a torturous eternal hell. A literal tormenting hell. Then Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and her fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Jeremy read that a little bit earlier. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. In this passage here, you have some examples of faith exercised. And in the incident of the centurion's faith, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So again, the question is, what makes faith great? I don't know about you, but I want that, don't you? I mean, you think about that. It's like, man, it's not just a matter of faith. And like we talked about faith in faith, I want great faith. So what's that all about? What makes faith great? And here's the take-home thought right out of the gate this morning. And that is, what makes faith great is the greatness of where you place your faith. What makes faith great is the greatness of where you place your faith. Let's put it in the second person here. All right? Or would that be first person? First person. I'm going to have you say this with me. What makes my faith great is the greatness of where I place my faith. Can you say that with me? What makes my faith great is the greatness of where I place my faith. Let's say it again. What makes my faith great is the greatness of where I place my faith. Here's another thought, which ties this together. Great faith is dependent upon your view of God. Great faith is dependent upon your view of God. That's why faith in faith is not great faith. It's like, oh, I believe this is going to happen. I believe this is going to come about. I believe that I'm going to pass this test or whatever it is. That's faith in faith. For example, all right, look at this. Which bridge would you have most confidence in crossing? You look at this rickety old bridge here, you know, it's like, oh, man. Oh, I have faith, man. I can do it. I can do it, man. But did you notice the bridge, much like it, off to the left there? They tried that bridge sometime or another, and it just didn't really quite work out. But I just believe that I have faith. I have confidence that I can get across that bridge. Or what about this bridge? Hey, do you think that one will get you across? Doesn't take a whole much thought to say, man, I can go across. That bridge looks sturdy. I can do that. So, in which bridge would you want to place your confidence? Now, confidence is not what gets you across the rushing water below. Look at that rickety old bridge. Oh, I just have confidence. It's going to get me across. I just have faith. I have confidence. Confidence doesn't get you across the rushing water below. It's the strength of the bridge that provides safe passage. It doesn't matter how much confidence you have in that rickety old bridge. There's no guarantee it was going to get you across the water. But you can have confidence in this solid bridge. Believe that you can cross over on that and it will hold you up. It's well built. It will provide safe passage to help you cross the rushing waters below. So when it comes to, I can beat that cancer. Oh, I just know I can beat that cancer. That's a rickety bridge. But the sturdy bridge is, oh God. God, it's my prayer, God, that I would beat this cancer. And I need your help here. And I pray, God, that you will heal me of this cancer, whatever that rushing water is. But God, I pray that you will help me in this and strengthen me and that I will overcome. But Father, I trust you to do that which is best in the middle of this. God, I believe that you are great, and whatever comes about, I'm going to trust in you because I believe you and I have faith in you. You see, great faith is great because of the object of your faith. Great faith is great because of the object of your faith. The comment was made by the centurion in verse 8. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, verse 10, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. What made the centurion's faith great? Well, it's because he acknowledged the one, capital O-N-E, in whom he placed his faith as being great. He acknowledged him as great. Just say the word. You see, the centurion recognized Jesus' authority over illness. But actually, he recognized his authority over all things. By faith, he recognized Jesus' authority. He understood who Jesus really was. He was God, the Son who became man. So great faith is centered upon the Lord. You see, your faith is limited only by your lack of fully comprehending the greatness of God. If you truly believe Luke 1:37, that nothing is impossible with God because of who God is and His greatness, then there is no limit to your faith. I think of Philippians 4:13. If you know it, you can say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All right? I can do all things through Christ. Now, when it says all things there, it's not talking about, okay, I can bench press 400 pounds if I just have enough faith and believe that I can do it through Christ. Okay? Here we go. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the things that God expects of you to do or desires you to do. You can do it through Christ with His strength. He enables you, empowers you to do that. That's a faith statement. Do you believe it? I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation, no trial. That's the word trial, difficulty. There's no temptation that has come upon you, but such as is common to man. Other people have gone through whatever it is you're going through, and they've gone through it successfully. Why? Because the verse goes on to say, God is faithful. The central truth to this passage, God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear, but will with that test also make a way of escape that you can bear up under the pressure of that trial, that difficulty, that temptation. How can you get through it? Because God is faithful. And you place your faith in Him. And you rely upon Him and His Word and so on, as we're going to look at here today. So faith becomes great when it believes the Lord, and that belief informs your actions. Your actions support your faith. You believe that that sturdy bridge can take you across, that you can go on that bridge and you will be able to cross the rushing waters below, and that bridge will hold you up through it. And so it's not just a matter of, well, I think it can do that, sure. But great faith says, okay, I'm going to do it. And you do it. You cross the rushing waters below on the sturdy bridge, believing that this sturdy bridge will provide the safe passage, so you cross. So we think of, all right, I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus. If that's what makes faith great. But what is so great about Jesus? Well, we're going to look at in this passage here, and there are many indications of the greatness of Jesus in other passages, but we're going to focus on this one. Here's some indications of Jesus' greatness based on this text. And first of all, Jesus is authoritative. He's all powerful. And again, we're looking at the text. First of all, He just completed the Sermon on the Mount with authority. We saw that in verse 29 of chapter 7. He taught as one who had authority, not like these other guys. He had authority, and the centurion had no doubt heard of Jesus, His reputation, His ability to heal, and maybe he had even heard the message that Jesus had preached. But it was evident that he had heard of the authority of Jesus by his comment there, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." He starts out with Lord. That's an expression of greatness, like master. And so he believed that Jesus was greater than he, and showed a respect for Jesus. And then he says, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That indicated a humility and a subservience. Man, you don't even have to come in my house, man. I believe you can do this. You're my Lord. And he says, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed," expressing faith not only that Jesus could heal, but also understanding a great deal about Jesus regarding his authority. He understood who Jesus was, that he was God who could do this, who's all powerful. Just say the word. That he was everywhere present, that he was omniscient. "You don't even have to come to my house." And he believed that his word was sufficient to accomplish his work. By his word, you can heal. Just say the word. By his word, he created the heavens and the earth. By His Word, He sustains the earth, holds it together. By His Word, He restores as we rely upon His Word. Just say the Word. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe this about Jesus? Do you believe what the centurion had just acknowledged and proclaimed? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is your ultimate authority? And if you believe this, then your actions are going to support your belief. And so great faith responds in support of that faith. What does that look like in your life? Okay, if you believe this about Jesus, yes, I believe Jesus to be all-powerful. I believe He is God. So how does that translate into your life? Well, first of all, I think you will not lose hope in the storms of life. You won't lose hope in the storms of life. This centurion explained, "My servant lies at home, paralyzed. He's bedridden, and he's being tormented with this illness." And evidently, this servant was dear to him. He had some measure of love for this servant, and it just broke his heart that this guy was going through whatever it was he was going through. And he sought out Jesus. And so he did not lose hope. I think of the disciples when they were, on the boat in the Sea of Galilee there, you know. And the storm came up and they're like, "Oh, Lord, save us." They just cried out to God. You know, what tends to make a trial difficult? Makes a trial even more difficult, I believe, is the length of it. And you know, you think of trials and how difficult they may be. I think of Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, and David says, "Oh Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to go through this? Whatever this is." And David, I think he just has that honest. I love that about the Psalms, don't you? You go to the Psalms and the psalmist, and many of them are by David. Just like David, he's just an open book. "Oh, Lord, how long am I going to have to go through this?" And great faith says, as long as it takes for God to do what He needs to do, either in my life or in this situation. And therefore, I'm willing to go through it. Oh yes, God, I struggle and I look to You, but I'm going to believe You to do what You need to do in my life or through this circumstance. That's great faith. We have many people in our congregation going through long, challenging difficulties. Some folks for years have been suffering illness. Trials, difficulties. Oh, Lord, how long? Great faith says, as long as it takes for God to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. And listen to this. I want to give you, if you're one of those folks, and you may be sitting here going through that, listen to this. Another verse, jot it down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Believe this. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to deliver you from that trial. Do you believe that? That's a faith statement. And that's when you believe, God, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I know and I believe that You can deliver me from this in Your time and in Your way, and I'm going to wait with patience. Think of the patience of Job. So you're not going to lose hope. If you're going to have great faith, you're not going to lose hope in the storms of life. Secondly, another thought here is you're going to go to God's Word for answers. In His Word, you find His authority. And when you discover that God desires what God desires for you to do, great faith will do it. I think of Paul. He realized from the Scriptures, what I need to do is I need to stand up and I need to ask forgiveness. That wasn't easy. But great faith says, I know it's the right thing to do, and I will do that. You see, the word of Jesus was sufficient for the centurion's faith. Just say the word. And then he looked beyond the Scriptures for answers to life when God says that through His Word, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's given you everything you need for how to live life and how to live life in a way that pleases Him. And He's given that to you through His Word. And it takes faith to believe that and then to do what He asks of you to do. You can't. Man cannot improve on what God has said in His Word. So, you then therefore submit. You will submit to that which God has said in His Word through obedience. God, I don't understand it, or this is very hard for me to do, but I trust You, I believe You, so therefore I am going to do it. God, help me and give me strength as I do that. And then finally, you will believe God even though you can't physically see Him. You're going to believe God even when you don't see Him. And that's where you and I are today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't that where we are? Have any of you seen God? Have any of us seen Jesus? Not physically. But He's there. I don't deserve you to come under my roof, but I know you're there. And all you have to do is say the word. I know you're there. So no matter what you face or where you go, you can rely on the fact that Jesus is there and He goes with you. Listen, that is great faith. So Jesus is authoritative. Another indication is that Jesus heals. Jesus heals. He has power over the physical realm as well as the spiritual. He healed the leper. Look at verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of cancer. Immediately. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion's paralyzed servant. We looked at that. It was done just as you believed it would be. He healed Peter's mother-in-law when Jesus came into Peter's house. By the way, that was located in Capernaum as well, which makes sense. Northeast side of the Sea of, or northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was a fisherman. And his mother-in-law, he met his wife there, and his mother-in-law lived with them, evidently, at least for a time. And when he saw Peter's mother-in-law, verse 14, lying on the bed with a fever, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And he healed many others. Look at verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the Spirit with a word and healed all the sick. So many others were healed. But listen to this. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus does heal illness and injury. We've seen that here. There are some of you here that you were going through some illness or have experienced an injury, and we prayed for you. And guess what? You're here. You're here. And we're doing the same for some others. And sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes the medication and the wisdom of doctors and so on. But God uses that to heal. Sometimes it's inexplicable. And God heals. We believe that, and we've seen that here at FBC. So He heals physically in His time and in His way. And listen to this, not always in this life. In other words, we've prayed for some people who have died. But you know what? They're healed. They're with the Lord. We don't know. But that's where we have great faith to believe that God will do what He desires to do in a given situation. But Jesus also has power over the spiritual realm. The greatest healing that Jesus has to offer is the healing of the soul. And that's through salvation, believing that He died and He was buried and He rose again. And when you believe that and you have great faith, and maybe you're here this morning, you say, wow, I want that great faith, and I believe that Jesus died and buried and was rose again. You turn from your sinfulness, you turn to Him in salvation through Jesus. That's great faith. And He heals you from your sin-sick soul. But even through that, He heals emotional hurts and pains, heartache and confusion. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is involved in your life. Trusting Him and His greatness in the middle of whatever it is you face is a measure of your faith. By the way, did you notice what Peter's mother-in-law did when she was healed? She got up and she served the Lord. And so when Jesus touches you and He heals you, which is what happens to everyone spiritually upon salvation, the appropriate response is to humbly serve Him out of a grateful heart. Amen? Wow. So He has authority. He's great because He has authority. He's great because we see that He heals. And finally here we see another indication of Jesus' greatness in that is that Jesus cares. Look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Look, notice, He took up and carried our diseases. He took up our infirmities in that out of His compassion, He willingly went to the cross on your behalf and mine to carry the consequences of sin. And He, out of His love, bore your sin on the cross so that you can be healed spiritually and have life eternal through Him. Did you see what Jesus did when He healed the leper back in verse 3? Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. In that day, it was like, oh no, this guy has a communicable disease. In fact, they had to cover themselves up. And as they walked through any public venue, they had to go, unclean, 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 so that everybody would just avoid him, stay away. But Jesus reaches out His hand and He touches him. Talk about compassion. Jesus cares. It's one thing to have a sovereign who is authoritative and who's powerful. But here you have Jesus who's authoritative and powerful, but who cares. How awesome is that? And that makes Him even greater. And because of the greatness of Christ, when you place your faith in Him, you too can have great faith. Now, it should be easy as we sit here to think, man, you know, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I do or I need to do. And it's like, wow, this is exciting. I want that, man. Praise God. I want great faith. And I look to His Word and I look to Him through His Word. And it's like, man, this is awesome. How could anybody not surrender to that? Just a few short chapters later, turn to Matthew 11. All right, Matthew 11, look at verses 23 and 24. He did all of these things in Capernaum. In Capernaum, His adopted hometown. And He says in Matthew 11, 23 and 24, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? Will you be exalted? Will you be considered great? No.
You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you. Capernaum, witness these miracles of which we've just studied and many more. And yet they rejected Jesus. How sad. How sad. As you sit here today, don't be one who rejects Jesus. As we've just observed His greatness as communicated through His Word. And so your actions are an evidence of your faith. If you reject Him, you don't have faith. You accept Him, you walk in obedience to Him. If you truly believe something, then your actions are going to support that belief. So remember this. Your faith is limited only by your lack of fully comprehending the greatness of God. Great faith trusts God, first of all, to save. You believe, I understand I have a sin, sick, selfish soul. And I need salvation. So I turn away from that sinful, selfish life, and I turn from that, and I turn to I turn from my sinfulness to Jesus, who I know and believe will save me because He died, He was buried, and He rose again. You believe that, and you surrender to that, and that's great faith. Now, many of you have done that. If there's someone here who hasn't, we implore you. That's the way to great faith, to put great faith into action by believing in Jesus. But as a believer, many of you are saved, you're going to trust Him in the middle of the storm. So what storm are you facing? What torrential river are you looking at so as to pass over? Trust God in it. Believe that He is with you. That He is God who can carry you through, carry you over, and He is going to do what is best for you. That's great faith. And then finally, you're going to do what He says. If you have great faith, you're going to do what He says. It's not always easy to do what you know is right, godly, and biblical, the biblical thing to do. But great faith surrenders in obedience, even if or when it's hard, and even if you don't know the outcome. I'm going to do what I know God says for me to do. That's great faith. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we need You. We are humbled by these truths here today. And we recognize that we can't conjure up, we can't work this faith up. Faith is it's a gift from You. So we ask, Father, that You would grant us the grace to exercise great faith here today. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how that looks for you, but it may be salvation. It may be through the storm. It may be putting into practice what God says for you to do. I'd encourage you to, as you respond, to jot down on a communication card, either from the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or through our website. And just mark down your contact information. But if there is a way in which God has spoken to your heart, just jot that down. It might be, I need to get saved. I want to exercise great faith in salvation. I want eternal life. Or I have questions about it. Or I'm going through some deep waters right now. And I need great faith. Pray for me. However it is. Or I have to do something that I know is hard and difficult, but it's something God wants me to do. He says it in His Word. By the way, we're going to take an offering here. And that can be a hard thing to do, to give from that which God has provided for you. To say, I'm going to give the way God wants me to give. That's faith. So that we can perpetuate the ministry of the gospel here through FBC. So whatever it is, you can jot that down. And when Jeremy has a stand, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll greet you down front here. We'll have someone take you aside, pray with you, or I'll be in the back here after the service. Continue to work in our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.